opportunities of the evening. We're grateful for your grace and its manifestation in present tense salvation. We have opportunities to stand and look at your word and to be filled with awe at the panorama of the grace of the new birth. And we're thankful that when we get these glimmers of the extent of it, that it fills our hearts with greater appreciation, and it probably makes us a lot more thankful than we have been. And may that be so tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 27, and we're going to tag this out. I'm not going to be going slow, but it's important, and I trust it's been of value, and we're in letter Q. And let's see, okay. I need to say one thing. I got a phone call that told me there is no letter O in this list.
Oh.
Oh.
You tripped.
Yeah, I didn't realize there was no O. And I got this phone call, and I was on the other end of the house, a long ways from my notes, and I had to go and look it up. And so I did see that, and I thought, wow. That means that when I handed these notes out initially about 25 years ago, that, they were in a different location than these notes, but anyway, when I handed it out, I left out the O. And I don't pay attention to the letters that often. It's just a reference point. So, that's the idea here. And so we're dealing with, we're going to be spending some time in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Now remember, when we deal with 2 Corinthians 4, we also need to deal with 3, and we have been there in a number of occasions here. And these are the, and we're in 4 and verse 6, and we will be in 4:7. I'm going to jump over letter R, because that way we don't have to turn the pages that often, because 6 is in Q and S is 4:7. So that's where we're headed in the direction we're going. Now, because we have eternal life, because we have been born, from above, because we have that, what we have the experiential knowledge of the glory of God, that has been given to God, given to God the Son in his incarnation. And, I'm on the wrong line. I guess I should take my glasses off so I can read. we have experiential knowledge of the glory of God the Father. Last week, we talked about the acquired glory. The glory that Christ got in his humanity, that he did not have before. It was not something he had because of his divine nature, but it was acquired. It was something he was given. And so we share in that acquired glory. And I mentioned it in letter P when we were there, I think on the way out last week. And so this experiential knowledge of the glory of the Father in the person of the Son, we talk about glory loosely, I'm afraid. We don't understand what it means to say glorify or your glory, Father. We at Valley don't happen to sing the song called the Doxology. And the reason is we don't chase the ghost. And it's, there are ways you could do that song and change it. And so, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. Holy Ghost. Yeah, and ghost. And, so we, because of that, we haven't sung it. It's just because it's, spirit is two syllables, and there are ways to do it, but we just haven't. Now, why do I say anything about the doxology? Doxology. Doxa is a word for glory. Ology is from logos. It's a word of glory. So we sing that, and then the question, it's interesting. How much of that song is giving glory to God the Father? You know, praise God. Now, praise will give God glory. Remember, it's an expression of appreciation for his character. On that, worship, probably more so, because it's not motivated by something God has done. rather, when we worship him, we just are reminded of who he is and repeat back about himself. And that's what we spend a lot of time just thinking. We have a privilege of all the time worshiping without hanging up the phone, enjoying, reveling in, well, let's say, reveling in his glory. Because that's it. Now, what is doxa? What does it mean? It means an opinion. It means God is exactly who he said he is. And so when we talk about glory, there's another hymn in the hymn book that's called, I'm trying to remember the hymn. I know what always it's called. I can't remember the title. The Glory Song. And my dad would always announce it when we would sing it in church, and he'd just say, we're singing the Glory Song.
To God is the glory.
To God is the glory. There we go. Yeah. And so, it's glory. And so when we read this section, this verse, we're dealing with the glory of God the Father, and that's in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the experiential knowledge of the glory of God. And so you have this idea of experiential knowledge. It's the word gnosis, gnosko. And so he shines out of darkness. This is the light that comes because of the indwelling of the Godhead. But he's not talking at all about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I say that because many, many people like to go there. And in fact, you recognize in this context in 4:4, Satan is the god of this age. He's blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. See, you have glory there again. There's a glory to the gospel. I mean, it's a blessing to know when you share the gospel, but there's a glory there that comes when somebody believes it. And to sit down and I had the opportunity yesterday to talk to somebody. In fact, to three people. And was in a home and I shared the gospel with them. I was asked to come and have a prayer for a lady there who has cancer in Cherry Grove community. And so she's from Guam and found out she had cancer and is in chemo here with a lot of her family still in Guam. And so had that opportunity to talk to her. I knew them from nobody. And so I had the opportunity to talk to them. And yesterday I went through the useless or worthless or vain, the vain passages in 1 Corinthians 15. And so I was able to go through the gospel. I said, this is what I shared. First thing I shared in the service this morning, I'd like to share it with you. And gave me an opportunity to go through it very carefully. And it's interesting. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that saves people. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm waiting to see the glory and somebody get a relationship to it. And it was an opportunity, which was, what do I want to say? I trust it was a divine appointment. It came out of the blue, almost literally. Okay. The full experiential knowledge of the glory of the God, of the Father. This matter of glory. And so he shows his opinion, and we have that opportunity to experientially know who he understands himself to be. That is, and that's glory. And be careful not to go too far with glory. Some want to see some light. Yeah. There's Shekinah clouds, and that's not a biblical term. That's a term that was used by the Jews to describe it's either a Shekinah cloud or it's a reference to the earthly manifestation of Jehovah in Jewish. So Shekinah is a tent. And so the idea, we can see the glory of the God and have an experiential knowledge of it. How many people have that? How many people even have a weight of the glory of God? Okay, I'm not going to throw rocks too hard at anybody because I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But there are a lot of people that when they think of the glory of God, they have some off-the-wall idea of what glory is, and they don't have the backdrop to understand who he is, so they can't. They don't have any idea what an attribute is. They don't have any idea what his nature is or his essence. They can't understand him. So how can you give him glory when you don't know? It's always hard for me. I live with a vocabulary, a theological vocabulary. And I say glory, it doesn't bother me. But sometimes I just have to stop and say, whoa, it's time for some definition. Because there's a lot of material around here. And so we can focus God's opinion. And I'm not going after some other places here. There's some places where glory is used of God's opinion of what we should be. You know, that ties in with this, but it's that idea is in other uses of doxazo I'm going off the wrong verbs. Okay, anyway, of glory. And the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Face is a good translation. But I would probably prefer to translate it, if I was translating this in a translation, I would probably say in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm working right now a lot on the presence of Jesus Christ as Jehovah. And when he is present and his face is there, I mean, it's the idea of his person, a personal relationship. So you see the glory of God the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the better we know him, the more we see of the Father's glory. That's a kind of a fun challenge, isn't it? To be able to be in that position and have our minds where it needs to be. Let's scoot down to 7. We're jumping a letter in the outline. But we have this treasure in earthenware vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of the God and not of us. So we have it in these earthenware vessels. Most of you have been around me enough to know what I'm going to say, because earthenware vessels are just clay pots. Some of them may be cracked. And it's the word ostraca. The word ostraca is a word for just that, a clay pot. But when you think of crack pots, if you read this term in archaeology, that's what they're looking at. They're trying to reassemble broken pots. He says these are not steel, no, gold vessels, not silver vessels, not brass or bronze vessels. They are clay. And so we are... I have to be a little careful here, but don't forget where we came from. You know, dust, Adam? In anthropology, it's always fun to talk about the components of a human body. Every year, it changes in value. You know, well, the irony of it is, in some of the elements get more expensive on it. And you go through the percentages. When I teach anthro, I put a composition chart in my notes in seminary class. The percentages of the different elements that comprise the body.
I have a question related to the pot here. I heard or read recently that light shines through the cracks of a pot. But it doesn't shine if there's no cracks, if no light can shine through. But light will shine through where the cracks are. And the implication behind it was through the trials and hardships that we go through, that where Christ can most, light can most be seen through us. would that be spiritualizing, do you think, or is there validity to that?
It is. There's nothing in this context that does that.
Yeah, I realize that.
Yeah. Yeah, and what is interesting, it seems like we're running with some mixed figures of speech in here. And that is when you come into 318, you have the concept of mirroring, which is bright and shiny. And the clay pots, you have to be, when you, this idea of broken pots, I've heard that so often, you got to be a broken clay pot. Well, if you're a broken clay pot, for what purpose are you? You know, I mean, what's the pot for in the first place? And then we end up talking about pots when we look at the word sincerity in the King James Version. Sincerity comes from the word sun, helios. And sincerity was a term that was used in classical Greek for clay pots that had cracks or defects. And so an easy illustration of it was what they would do. They would take the same clay, mix it with beeswax, heat it up, and they would fill the defects. Well, what would happen if you put the pot in the sun? Beeswax melts. And so if it melts, it's not sincere, to use the other side of it. And so I think that's a little allegory that goes on there I've read books or parts of books where you really, you've got to be broken and all of this. It's a lot easier just to get out of the way and get our heads at the right hand rather than to have God club us to pieces so that he can show something through us. And you know, divine discipline, remember the two words for divine discipline? Scourge and chasten. The word chasten is child train. And that might mean a trip to the woodshed in that matter. It's child training. Scourge is a word that only occurs once in relationship to divine discipline. And that is the old Roman cat, the cat of nine tails. And that is a bad news, because that was these cats, the cat of nine tails, wasn't just leather or whatever cords. They would put rocks or glass or bits of steel in it, and it was like a plow, and they would plow backs of people. It would just tear the flesh. It was terrible. I remember someone said that very few Christians survive divine scourging, and it won't happen more than once, because you'll probably end up dead in that. I know the difference between that, and it's interesting, because we can go over to 1 Corinthians 11 and talk about that. So anyway, the idea here in verse 7, earthenware vessels. That's the excellency. Now, it's not the pot that makes the difference. It's what's in it. It's the indwelling of that life that can be manifested. And that power has to come of God. And a clay pot, there are issues with clay pots. If you were involved with archaeology and you heard of some of the archaeological digs, you go to a place where they determine they made clay pots. Guess what they find? Pieces. Rarely do they find pots. That's like going and finding a place where Indians made their arrowheads. You go to one of those places, and what do you find? You find chips and chipped arrowheads that are not effective. And that's how they identify those locations, because of the chips. That's how you knew, how they know where they were making pots and fire them. And there's quite a science to that today. If you get into pottery, it's really interesting, and the glazes and everything else. But he's just talking about plain old clay pots. And so we are very fortunate to be those who have the indwelling of eternal life that can be reflected out of a clay pot. Now let's read on. As clay pots, there are problems with it. What does it say in verse 8? We are troubled on every side. Paul writes this to a group of saints that are giving him the dickens. They are really taking Paul on and they're tearing him down. They use all kinds of insults. If you could read the Greek, you'd see how much more insulting it is. Paul isn't any good because he's short. He's not very big of stature. He's too big for, too small for his pants or whatever.
He wars according to the flesh.
Yeah. And so what they'd, I mean, they would say that and they'd say, he's ugly. In different words, but that's what he said. Paul is ugly. He probably looked pretty bad after the thorn in the flesh issue. You know, was he one of these people that had to carry something around? He wouldn't have had Kleenexes, but he had to dab his eye or eyes because he probably had an eye disease, an ophthalmic disease. And that would have given him an ugly eye or two. They said he's got a big ego. He speaks with authority he doesn't have, as if he wasn't the apostle and apostle. The steward of the dispensation. And you see all of these criticisms. And he says here, we are troubled on every side. You know what the word troubled means? It means to be under pressure. How do I know? Look at the noun. You can't look at it because it's not there. The noun is thalipsis, which is the word tribulation. I'm in verse 8 of chapter 4. So we could say he was tribulated, being tribulated, as if that was a legitimate word, but not being distressed. The word distress, if you happen to see in the Greek text, is a fat, fat word. It's a big compound. And what it means, not ruined for the purpose for which you're made. He said, you're under pressure, but you're not ruined for the reason God put you together, made you. And it's interesting here that we're running with, and here we move to a participle, which is passive. Then he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. The idea of being perplexed has the idea of being in difficulties. I guess perplexed, I don't mind perplexed as a translation here, but not in despair. Not without hope. We can be maybe a little frustrated, but we're not without hope. So, I mean, because you have this treasure in this clay pot, things can happen, but it's not going to be the end all. There's always some way out. Verse 9, persecuted, pursued, present participle, but not forsaken, not abandoned is the best. I like that translation better. The interlinear says deserted, not abandoned, knocked down, but not knocked out. Okay, I just translated it a little too fast. Cast down, but not destroyed. Not knocked down, but not knocked out. I have a bulletin cover I'll use once in a while. It's been quite a while since I have. And now I've got this guy knocked down, but he's there, and he's looks like he's trying to get up. It says knocked down, but not knocked out. Sometimes we feel like we've been down. But because we have the indwelling of eternal life and the indwelling of a quality of the divine nature and the indwelling of God, the Spirit, he says, it's not a problem. Then he goes on, he says, always bearing about by the body. I like to translate that not locative, but instrumental by the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that also the life of Jesus might be manifested by our body. You see, by our body. And so that gives you some sense. I think he is identifying here that clay pot. It's a physical body. Sometimes we feel a little decrepit in the physical body, don't we? I don't know. Some of you may not. I don't know of anybody that does. And yeah, every day, every minute, almost in some cases on it. And yet there's a treasure in that body. And when you think of what's in that body, it helps us get through a lot of these things that we have to go through. Thanks to Adam on it. I have to blame somebody. Because as a result of the fall, whatever problems we have, we're not getting any younger. Okay, we're on page 27 and we're down, where are we? We're down in letter S, but we're going back to R now. Because I skipped R. We have a basis for the Father's loving us as grace believers because we are born. The Father loves us, specifically believers, very specifically. I used to have a little problem with that. There was a song that said, I am loved, I am loved. It's been a long time since I've heard it, but when you realize, my Father loves me because he's my Father. And John 17, in Christ's communication with the Father in the upper room, in John 17 and verse 23, what does it say? It says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Just a sec, let me look at my verb. Yeah, in a state of being mature, perfect, perfected. It's a perfect tense verb. Into one thing, it says, neuter. And that the world may know that thou sentest me. And the thou happens to be emphatic. In other words, there's a pronoun sitting right in front of it. So maybe he's saying that you sent me and did love them as you did love me. I'd say these, he's talking about, his disciples and those who have come, will come to faith by them, verse 20. And so the same love the Father shares for Christ is directed to us because of the fact that we have that relationship of him in us as grace believers. Let's jump down to verse 26. It's kind of funny. I do this in several of these. But I have declared unto them your name. Let me stop and say a little bit more about that. It doesn't really say declare. It says I've made known. I've made experientially known. It's a gnosko term. So I have made known to them your name. Declare sounds like somebody has spoken. That would be one of several other different words. And this is just gonorizo, which is like gnosko. I've made known to them your name, Father. Singular, and will make known. He goes from a aorist to a future, from that point in time. That love with which thou lovest me in the, may be in them and I in them. So the Father loves us because of our birth and our being, having Christ in us. And so I'm in 17:26 on page 27. Down around, where am I? Well, I'm in R, but I'm looking at U as well, so we'll get there. I'll just do that. So we have this idea of the very real experiential knowledge of him. I've got them backwards. I should change the order here so we have it. So the birth makes a difference. If you were not born of God, you would not be loved by the Father as he loves the Son. And don't forget that the love that the human nature of the Son has, it was directed toward his person, which means it's been there long before he became incarnate. And so we have an awesome privilege of that other-centered love that the Father has for us. And it's a focus of that attention. And so I really just did S and U. I should redo this, these notes, so they work. But that only happens every 3 years.
I was just thinking about John 3:16, where God loved the world, which would be non-believers. Is there a difference between God's agape love towards non-believers versus his agape love towards believers?
Definitely. See, his love for unbelievers deals with a provision that he makes for them, and the heiress makes it one time. But it's kind of interesting what happens here. He goes from a heiress to a future. And so we were at one time participants in that one time, but now we have a future that goes on and on and on, and I can hardly wait to get a better understanding of it. Experiential knowledge with the rapture. And we are all in the same boat on that, I think. So that's very important to us as we understand that. So let's go back to T. We need the work of God the Father in order for the person and character, that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be glorified in us by grace. And this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the verses we're looking at in chapter 1 are 11 and 12, last two verses of the chapter. We cross so many other things. The Father will be glorified in us. Verse 10 says that when he comes, he will be glorified in his saints. This is the Son. When we get to 11, it says, wherefore also we worship or continually worship on our part always for you. The word for you is peri. That is, when I'm worshiping, you have become a part of it. So it is using either, he can be using itel, but he's using supplication or intercession primarily at the same time as he worships. And he says that, this is what he's anticipating, that our God would count you worthy of his calling. When we read this, we need to recognize it doesn't say make you feel worthy. It says that he will deem or count you worthy. Now let's talk about that word that's translated count. It's the word that has the idea of match up in perfect balance. It's that term, it's a balance term. And so you match up in perfect balance. It's axios in the noun in that matter. And so there's this balance. So what he has done for you that you might enjoy it to the fullest in balance with what he's done. I mean, I think a lot of Christians have this problem. He's done so much that we are up here and we don't match up. We're trying to do it on our own and we're like helium balloons. We're up and he's down. But he's got all the glory and there's none shown in us. And so he uses that interesting verb form here, which is a whole fun word study in itself. Being around forum time, I have a terrible time because I keep finding new forum or other forum papers that could be written. I used to have students who would come and say, I'll write a paper if you assign it. And you know what I never did? Well, I guess I did once. I did one person. I had gave him a title and said, you might be interested in this. And I had read him, and I mean, I knew where he was headed been. So I would kind of use something I knew he'd been thinking about. And he did. I like to let the Holy Spirit be the one to determine titles. And that's why the form is quite different than it had been at one point, where there was some effort to make assignments. I'm not sure how much the Holy Spirit had to do with some of that sometimes in that matter. And so I love that freedom in that matter. Now he goes on. He said, wherefore, always pray for you that he would count you worthy of his calling, that is called of salvation, and fulfill. And this word fulfill is the same word for fill we have in Ephesians 5:18, that he will make up the deficiencies in all good pleasure, so that his good pleasure, his good opinion, in you of his goodness. You may want to try to figure out how to make yourself happy and be idealistic about it, but God knows better than you do. God always knows better than you do in this matter of his good opinion and his demonstration of his goodness. Remember what goodness is. It's the attribute of God by which he seeks to make happy. The other persons of the Godhead are those who are the recipients of his goodness. And so out of his goodness comes mercy, interestingly enough, in this. And so that's what he's looking for. And the work of faith with power. You see, there's a direct tie with faith. We could talk about faith. You have faith in chapter 1. You have agape in chapter 1, verse 3. You have faith again in 1:4. This is very important, the faith that is not your faith. Whose faith do you walk by? If you walk by your faith, you're in trouble. And I get real concerned when I see people that are not walking by faith. They're going to do their own thing. And when they do their own thing, they usually end up in trouble. And it can be heartbreaking when that happens. And it shouldn't happen. And so, let's read on. That the name or the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. There's glory in the Father. Here you have glorification of the Son in you. In here, let's see if I gotta look at the pages and see where we are with it. This further than I was planning to go tonight. Nope. Oh, I thought I had it. It's in here somewhere. The glory connection. That's 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Anyway, we'll talk about it, I'm sure. Glory is so key to your birth. God's opinion. God's opinion of himself through his children. And that's what we look for. We have that opportunity. So here, the name, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. Oop, another connector, isn't it? Position in Christ and Christ. Birth, which is Christ in you. And so you see it here. And where is it? It's according to or down from the grace of our God, even Lord Jesus Christ. The way the King James translates it, it sounds like the two persons are elevated here. It's what we call a Granville-Sharp rule, which means there's a definite article in front of our God, and there's no article in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means they share a common idea, so there's the same person. And so it's not just the grace of God the Father. All three persons of the Godhead can show us grace. And we're a part of it. And I think we're on the edge of something that is very hard to understand for a lot of people. That all three persons manifest the same kinds of things, so there may be an emphasis of one person over the others when all three are involved. So, and you can see it in this passage. I hate to get in Thessalonians because I want to stop and preach. I used to say that was one of my favorite. I mean, it's one of my favorite passages. I mean, there's so many favorite passages I have. I enjoy.
You lost track.
I lost track. So right now it's not too hard to keep track. It's, I think in terms of where I spend most of my time right now. Okay, our body is a physical temple. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Probably most of you had to memorize this passage at one time. And you probably memorized it a lot longer ago than you want to admit. I have to say that so I can say that. And what does it say? That's chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it says, don't you know? It says, no, you're not in the AV. Don't you even intuitively know? Don't you have the facts, nothing but the facts, the information? Because it's oida. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? No, there isn't an article in front of it, but it's also true. But you're members of Christ. And that, I think, is important. You left the article out so we can't mistake it for being the Christ who is the head and the body together. 619. Well, I'm on 15 on my way down.
Oh, okay. I was trying to figure out.
I was going to say, yeah.
Okay.
Now, yeah, I'm sorry. I grab context and go to work and I forget. I said it in my head.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah, okay. So don't you know that, and that the you is the second person in plural. Don't you guys know, Corinthians, that your bodies are members, plural, of the Christ, of Christ? Take therefore the members of Christ, let me get out of the text, it's easier. Don't you know, shall you take then the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be so. Verse 16. What, don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot or a prostitute is one body for two, say they are one flesh. That takes us back to 12:25. Well, and we can go in other directions with that. It says, flee of fornication. Every sin that man doeth is exterior to the body, outside of, without is a terrible translation. Because there are those who say you can sin outside of the body. I don't know where their mind is, but I always thought my mind was in my body. But anyway, that's being sarcastic. Be he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body, or because of, or with reference to his body. Here we are, finally get to the place we thought we were going. What, don't you intuitively know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is a present tense verb. Continually is. Temple is the word naos. And that is a word that describes the place where God dwells, that is the Holy of Holies. And so God today is living in temples on earth, God the Holy Spirit. Because that's what it says here, the Holy Spirit. And so his residence is in temples, which are physical bodies of saints. And he says, don't you have that information? The Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You're not your own. And if you understood, there's one place where the Old Testament doesn't hurt giving you some respect for the Holy of Holies. You know, your body is like the place where the high priest went in with a rope around his ankle sometimes when things were so bad. And here we run around and act like we can do anything we want. And it scares me when I see what believers do on it. I recently heard of a circumstance where somebody I know very well and I'm concerned about. And I am afraid that in that case, that person very possibly is going to be going home pretty soon. And it's not because they're sick, but it's because of their sin. And they are determined to continue to do what they're doing. And and it's ruined what testimony they had, everything else. It's not have doesn't have to be in this area, so don't try to figure that one out. It's heartbreaking to see that happen and then to see things fit together that I didn't understand and now I do better. And it's just to me very, very sad because they don't want to take care of the temple.
So God looks at our temples, our bodies, just as seriously as he did the whole Testament.
In fact, I think he must look a little more harshly at that because we should understand it's not just the Holy Spirit that indwells us. It's God the Father and God the Son. How does this life come out of a rotten clay pot? You know, I mean, there are some Christians that they're supposed to be letting this life out, and it's like coming out of a sewer. There's no light. And it's not an odor or sweet smell in that. And that relates to all three persons of the Godhead. So it's, I mean, this passage used to scare me to no end, and that was before I understood what it meant. And now I understand a little bit better what it meant, and I'm a little more scared.
So when we say the Holy Spirit is resident on earth. He is, but it's only in these temples.
Right. That's where the manifestation of his presence is. And so, yeah, he's still a restrainer. Sounds like a little discussion
that went on a
couple hours ago almost, not quite.
You think he does restrain outside of us?
Well, I think he uses us to do that.
Right.
You know, I was just reading about China.
Mm-hmm. I've been thinking the same thing, along the same lines. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was reading, and I get it. In Primus, probably part of you do. That's Hillsdale College. And they had the last one that came in was on China. And how they have so much trouble understanding anything like what we are. Because their whole standards are totally different. Mm-hmm. And the guy was right when he said, if we think that we can, that China will ever have our form of government, it's not going to happen.
Right.
And the reason it's not going to happen is because they're so used to having either an emperor or people over them that totalitarianism, but if that was gone, they'd kill each other. And there's history to back that kind of thing up. And so that was interesting. But then he goes on, he says, for you are bought with a price. That's a little bit of redemption. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What did he leave out of that list? Body, spirit. Leave soul out. Glorify God in those two realms. Your spirit is going to govern in your life how your body reflects the indwelling Christ as a temple. And soul, Jeff almost got me tonight, and he was describing this guy he heard preaching, and then he was telling me about speaking in tongues, and I thought, I don't know about this. Yeah, he was joking, and I started to go after the wrong direction. It took me about 3 seconds to catch up with him in that matter, because I'm thinking soul in that. But you see, this price of redemption, it's done. It sounds like a little bit of Romans 12:1, doesn't it? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, or 1 and 2.
Wouldn't there be significance too in saying, not including the soul, because the soul's not saved yet.
Right.
There's not much of a way that the soul's going to be.
Of course, the body isn't either.
No.
And so the spirit's got to control that unsaved body in that manner. Yeah. Right. So, let's see. We have one more. I'm going to take it. Paul needed the revelation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in him in order to have a God-given message to announce to others. He had to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's just really hard for me not to say a whole bunch more at this point, because the Holy Spirit indwells in the dispensation of grace with the authors of Scripture, the human authors, that is, and because he indwells, the kind of delivery of revelation is different than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, most of it was pure oral communication between God the Son and the whoever, the prophet or whichever. And there are people who try to do that with the Old Testament. When it says Jehovah said to so-and-so, doesn't that what it means? Or does it involve some kind of an experience, some hocus-pocus by which revelations? No. It was eyeball to eyeball, face to face.
Not mystical.
No. I often wondered since I've been working in this, I keep saying, what are they going to think? I mean, what did they think if he was given such a harsh message? Are they going to give him a roundhouse right? Make sure they got the message. But that's what the Holy Spirit does for them. They're going to put it in paper, down on papyrus or on vellum. He's going to bring it to mind. And let me read the verse that we were talking about. Verse 15 says, "For when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood."
Now, what does that mean? Immediately I conferred not with flesh. What's that in reference to?
Acts 9:28. Acts 9:28, yeah. Okay. That immediately, he wasn't always getting the best advice. And the word immediately happens to be back there. I said that because it was perfect. And so he didn't go to the apostles. When did he go to the apostles? When did he go to Jerusalem? 15. 15, it was later than that. And then he did that, trying to get things straightened out make sure they were on the same page. And they were still hanging in there for their Judaism, some of them. They didn't let go at all. Okay. So we have concepts of eternal life we'll be talking about. We'll come back to the bottom of 27 and talk about eternal life and how it works. Crucial. Great, awesome, wonderful things. All of these lists in here in this little section are of value. I shouldn't say value. They are extremely, extremely valuable when it comes to our Christian life. Yep. Okay. May you continue to bless in the hour and the hour to follow. We're thankful for this one. We revel in your grace. We just cannot grasp how you would make these arrangements for us. We're so frail. We're incapable in ourselves. And that you gave us all these benefits, plus you gave us an enabling by your Spirit. May we take advantage of that opportunity in Christ's name. Amen.